Good song from Jim Cole, I Can Trust in You. We heard from Danielle Rose moments ago and a mother's song. And from Buddy Green, Fall Down Children. And good morning to you. Happy Monday. Welcome to Broken Road Radio. I'm Jim Park and David Allen Punt is here. And we're joined now by Dr. Don Clark from Garden Valley, Texas. That's in East Texas, isn't it, Don? Don, are you there?
It is. Yes, it is in East Texas. It's about, maybe an hour's drive from Longview, Texas, if anybody knows where that is.
No.
And it's just northwest of Tyler, Texas.
Aha, okay. Alrighty. Well, you're entitled to speak with I don't hear an accent there.
No, I'm not from this area.
Okay. Well, you'll pick one up sooner or later then. I wonder how long that takes. Yeah. Like my wife, wherever we have moved, she's picked up the local accent now. And even to a Minnesota accent, which I used to swear was a non-accent. But it's there.
Uh-huh.
It's there. So, Don Clark is a biochemist and a member of the board of Creation Moments and has a whole lot to say in our ongoing discussion of the science versus faith dichotomy and creationism versus evolutionism. And it's invariably fascinating, but it occurred to me, and this comes to us, Don, because Ian Taylor spoke about this during one of the Creation Moments segments last week, and he said that creationism fundamentally is more scientific in its approach than evolution. And that started us to thinking and talking. And I'm thinking that early man, as they sat there on the hills and observed what was going on around them, first of all, they were much closer to the things of the earth than we are today. But they were no doubt pretty sharp observers. And they could put two and two together even if they didn't know what to call the answer. And I have to wonder if they ever speculated as to their own origins. And if they did, were they more likely to come up with an evolutionist point of view or a creationist point of view? What do you think about that? What are your feelings?
Well, and being a creationist, you know, obviously myself, and being a strong Christian, I mean, you'd have to, let's go back to Adam, to the first man, who, you know, we said before was a very bright, brilliant, probably one of the smartest men on earth, because he did not have any damage to his DNA, and so his brain was working as God had designed it, and it was before the fall, so he didn't have a lot of evil thoughts.
So you're saying he wasn't garbaged up by sin at that point?
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so that had to be one of his first questions. Where did that come from, Dad?
Yeah.
And I'm sure the gracious God of the universe told him. And that story was, that encounter, discussion was passed down from generations to generations and then written down by some of his, ancestry. And so that was, I think that's where the first glimpse of where we came from. And then, but as you get further and further away from Adam, man had to continually wonder about that. And obviously the ancients wondered about that, and they looked up at the stars and say, where did all these stars come from? And so
wouldn't they have also dug up bones and said, oh, this creature had ribs kind of like human ribs, and kind of formulated their own ideas? Because being that distant from Adam, and we should mention that you have made the argument very cogently about the transition from God's word to the physical changing of matter, that there is in fact a link in that. So when you say that Adam's genes were polluted by sin, we mean that literally, don't we? I mean, in a scientific way.
Yes, we do.
Physical changes.
Scripture, yes, and Scripture says, I mean, that the whole universe was contaminated by sin. Mm-hmm. It started, you know, things didn't start to decay until after Adam sinned, and so he set this degradation ball rolling, and we've been continuing to degrade since that time.
Okay, so early man then, I mean, beyond Adam and yet before the flood, because I've learned in talking to you, I've got to always keep that in mind because things changed catastrophically at that point. But before the flood, yet after Adam, sin was in the world and our thought processes were degraded and invaded by all these other ideas. At what point do you suppose... Now, we think of evolution, the theory of evolution is really starting or developing with Darwin, mid-19th century. But I think it probably goes a lot farther back in history than that. Do you suppose there were signs of evolution even back then, prior to the flood?
Well, prior to the flood, the world was pretty optimal before the flood. I mean... As evidenced by many things, but even the historical record of, you know, obviously of the Bible, saying that, you know, man lived over 900 years, and we don't live that long anymore. The environment had to be pretty perfect, and even the you know evidence for the dinosaurs being so large and you know, these big lizards and everything, it points to that, you know, the earth was lush. It was probably, you know, one piece, the earth, instead of being broken up into many pieces as we see today. And that environment kind of led to life. I mean, life was good. If you were, there was food all around, and so, you know, large things didn't have any problem mm-hmm. finding food.
And in reference to that, and I want to, I guess, put this in the form of a question, with archaeological evidence or paleontological evidence of dinosaurs and dragonflies with 6-foot wingspans and creatures that look very reminiscent of this thing that we now call dragons. And right into our video games and so forth. A creationist doesn't necessarily deny that they existed, but that they existed more recently than evolution would have us believe. Is that fair to say?
Oh, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yes. Most of those creatures existed. All of them existed prior to the flood. The flood obviously wiped out all the things on the earth, didn't necessarily wipe out the animals that were in the water, but the birds in the sky and the things in the earth, animals that walked on the earth, wiped out except those animals that were on the ark, which brings up another question: was the dinosaurs on the ark, and how could they possibly be on the ark? And you know, you have that argument. Mm-hmm. But obviously they came through the ark. They came, you know, through the flood because the Lord was preserving as many kind as he could. But because the environment had changed so dramatically after the flood, many of these things soon died out, you know, after the flood. So to answer your question, was the dinosaurs that we find, you know, fossil remains and bones remains today, we believe, you know, lived, you know, 6,000 years ago or less.
Mm-hmm. And we've talked about the dating apparatus, the tools they use to date, and we found some fundamental flaws in that I think make for interesting discussion. And we've covered that before and probably will again at some point. But right now I'm thinking, with the flood, with Noah and his family surviving, did they carry on the knowledge of creationism with them? He was a man faithful to God. Did he have that knowledge and understanding, or was he a product of his times, perhaps?
Oh, I think Noah certainly carried on the legend or the story of the flood that was, you know, up until that time was probably handed down, you know, through you know, discussions and through stories and through talking over the campfire and those type of things. But it wasn't long after that man started writing things down. And so he started writing the the events down, writing the flood, you know, story down. And Noah, I'm sure, kept pretty good records because we have such detail about not only the dimensions of the ark, but what preceded the flood and what happened after the flood and the things that God told him. So I think he had, and his son certainly had a good knowledge of the creation story. Now, the evil of man and the craftiness of the enemy starts planting ideas in in man and saying, well, maybe it didn't happen that way. There were these gods that from the skies, and they intermingled with women and created these superhuman races. Of course, I'm talking about the Nephilim.
Nephilim, yeah.
And that's so you had legends of giants or of these gods, and then those legends then get corrupted, and we can certainly see it in the Greek mythology how that got corrupted, and of course that gets carried forward, from that time.
It's interesting you would zero in on Greek mythology, because to me it's as unchristian as can be, and yet it presaged or predicted or set patterns that Christianity would then pick up and answer. It's almost like Paul in Athens with his unknown God, having toured the city and used that as a device for explaining to the Greeks who the Messiah was and who the unknown God was. It was almost as if they knew they were wrong. They didn't have the answers. There was this big unknown, and all of a sudden here comes a Paul in this case with an explanation for it. There must have been some sense of missing knowledge back then. Something like, we were once in touch with it and now we're not. Let's search for it.
Well, I think that's right, exactly. And I think that's as the Bible explains, that's built into us. It's the missing knowledge of God. It's the missing, peace. We were designed, created to have God within us. And if we don't, it's like, gee, I'm searching all throughout this world, and I'm not being completely satisfied. We think intellectually, mm-hmm. Or we think, physically, but it's actually spiritually that we're not being satisfied.
This is the God-shaped hole.
Right, exactly.
Mm-hmm. And only God can fit it. And yet we look for other answers. One of the answers is evolution. Where'd that come from? Did it predate Darwin?
Actually, the concepts did predate Darwin. Darwin got his ideas. He was not just a novelist in this. He got his ideas from one of his friends, Carl Lyle, and another a biologist named Jean-Baptiste Lamarck. Jean-Baptiste was a Frenchman, and Charles Lyell was an Englishman, like Charles Darwin. And what those two brought to the table, Charles Lyell actually borrowed an idea from two other fellows, David Hume and James Hutton, and both of them kind of had the predatings of uniformitarianism. Charles Lyell was a geologist, and those other fellows were as well. And so they said, well, what we see, the processes that we see today have always been there. So we can look back in the past and assume that the processes that we see today were working back then. And therefore, we've got these long ages, for the Earth.
Some gigantic assumptions there.
It was. but it was one of the foundations on which Darwin, synthesized his theory of evolution. Jean-Baptiste Lamarck, on the other hand, he was a biologist, and actually coined the word biology and zoology. And he brought to the table this concept of organic evolution, which is obviously very close to what Darwin eventually started to describe.
And somehow we've managed to corrupt ever since Darwin as well, expanding it to regions where it was never intended to be. Social Darwinism, for example.
Oh, exactly. Mm-hmm. I mean, in cosmic evolution, and you know, we've carried it to every aspects of life. I mean, even law now evolves. You know, nothing is sacred. Nothing is fixed in time or space because of these concepts, and because man just wants to completely eliminate from his vocabulary the knowledge of God or anything to do with God.
Is that because we're frightened of God? I mean, why would we resist a spiritual answer to this? Because we've tried so many things for so many centuries, and none of it ultimately has been satisfying, evolution included, because it doesn't answer the big questions. You know, we've covered that here, and I think it's apparent to most people that it stops short of the full answer.
Well, yes, it does. It's not satisfying. And you know, as many people don't believe in evolution as do. So there's about 50% of the folks that believe in evolution, 50% that don't. Still, even with all the propaganda about evolution.
And the 50% that do are the teachers and the professors and a fair number of the scientists.
Exactly. And many of them, of course, are in trying to influence our kids and teach them that religion, which, you know, I firmly believe it is. But the question of, is there a fear of man that is pushing him to push out God? I believe it's more sinister than that. I believe it goes back to the reason why Satan fell to begin with, because he wasn't satisfied with being the choral leader, in heaven. Mm-hmm. He wanted to be God. And so we want to be gods. I mean, that's the ultimate end of any of this. And if you listen to some of the intellectuals, they are acquiring knowledge for the sake of trying to become little gods.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's apparent. I think that's right spot on. Because we refuse to submit. I mean, once the truth becomes apparent, and that really is the big dividing line in humanity. Great religions aside and political systems aside and economic systems aside, that seems to me the core question that divides men. Is there a God, and do you submit to him? To me, that's the heart of the whole matter.
Right. And once you've answered the question, okay, yes, I believe there is a God because of the complexity that's around us, there has to be a God. Now you have to decide, what type of God is he? Mm-hmm. You know, is he an angry God that is punishing us, because we have many, many examples of civilizations and as well as religions that assumed that God was an angry God and needed to be appeased? Or is he this ultimate, all-loving God that forever wants a relationship with us and has designed us to have relationship, you know, with him?
Well, the deists have a third answer, isn't it? And correct me if I'm wrong, but that's that God exists, but he doesn't care anymore.
Right, that's right. Mm-hmm. And that's sad. I mean, that's like God's not even interacting with us anymore. He just set us free. I mean, he just kind of wound up the clock and then said, okay, you guys have at it. I don't care what you do. Just I created you. And I mean, that's very cruel.
Mm-hmm. Well, on the other side, we have the complete cogency of the Christian story and the Christian worldview, which to me is ultimately satisfying. It seems that way. Now, that doesn't stop me from asking questions or exploring or contending with things I don't understand. And I think that continues lifelong. And I think that's part of the growth, and specifically part of being a disciple is contending with your rabbi for the answers. And
absolutely.
Yeah. So the fact that we don't have all the answers, we can't just sit down and rationally explain this thing. There's something in your heart that has to happen first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you have to, with me, I mean, it was literally like scales kind of fell off my eyes, mm-hmm. off my scientific eyes, if you will. And
because you were an evolutionist, weren't you?
I was an evolutionist. I mean, mainly because I didn't have any, there was no other, you know, non-religious answer, end quote, than evolution. And I had that story down pat, but as soon as I became a Christian, it was like, oh, this is the only way it could possibly happen. And yes, it is quite logical, you know, the steps that are actually described in the Bible and as to how things were laid out. Let's go back to the original question, which was, is creationism more scientific than evolution, or is evolution more scientific than creationism? And I think to those folks that are doing creation science are doing very good science. And it's like you have an additional tool in your toolkit if you're a creationist, because you don't eliminate the possibility of supernatural intervention, and you don't eliminate a designer that is, you know, was part of this whole equation. Which is the problem with evolution. You have to assume that, I mean, your premise is that there is no designer. And so you're looking at these things as if there's no designer, but everything that you look at screams a designer.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like you have to turn off part of your brain, turn off part of your logical brain that says, you know, this really looks designed. Mm-hmm. And but we're not going to go in that direction, so we're going to eliminate that aspect. And where we're going to go is, this just happened by random chance.
And it seems to me that ruling out that possibility, that supernatural possibility, is inherently unscientific.
It is, because you're ruling out knowledge that we have. That was, you know, passed down through generations and upon generations, and you can give it whatever weight you want, but to completely eliminate the possibility that there's a designer, I think really does harm to your scientific investigations.
Well, and another key difference here would be that a creationist would take Scripture, for example, as a prima facie evidence. That is, it's reliable. It's documented how God intervened in history. An evolutionist would say that's not valid evidence. It's fiction. It's literature. It's whatever it happened. Whatever, however they characterize it, it wouldn't be as evidence.
Right. That's right. And we can't. So if we exclude that as part of the evidence, or even exclude it completely in any form of discussion. Because, oh, well, that's religion, and we need to put religion on the shelf when we're doing scientific, discoveries, or when we're doing scientific investigation. I think the Bible has been proven to be a different type of book
yes.
than any other religious book, if you will, on the face of the earth. And as such, it is certainly worthy to be investigated, and each and every one of us need to answer, is the Bible accurate? Is it authoritative? Is it the Word of God? And there's many, many evidences that, yes, this is the infallible Word of God, and it is worthy to look into and to be used as a maybe not necessarily a starting point, but is there anything in the Bible that would help me in looking at this particular scientific problem that I have?
Well, I think our tendency to compartmentalize is at fault here too, because to me, faith, and I use that instead of the word religion, but faith and an understanding of it is part and parcel of what it is to be a human being. And I think you have to look at the history of mankind and understand what an incredible, powerful influence faith has been, whatever the faith happens to be. And it so happens that the Christian faith probably did more to change the world and get its attention than any other theory or theology that I can think of. Even though there are other so-called major religions, none of them seem to hit home in my mind like the Christian faith. But the question remains, do you suppose that creationists could make their case without Scripture?
Well, I suppose, yes, I think you can, because it's designed in, God designed evidence of Him in everything that we see. I mean, whether it be, you know, down to the atomic, subatomic level, up into the, you know, vastness of the universe, there is evidence of design. And you can't just look at these things and say, well, that just happened by random chance. And so there, I think you can come to the conclusion, and many have, even without the Scripture, that there is a God.
And I think that even the most ardent evolutionist, if he continues to search the heavens and search the atom and learn what science has to uncover, sooner or later has to arrive at that same conclusion.
Yeah.
I mean, there has to be some point where they're so awed by the evidence that they intellectually can't come up with any other explanation. Sooner
right.
or later.
And there have been many scientists that are saying, well, you know, even though, I mean, and I'm thinking of Francis Crick, for example. He was one that was adamant about, even though this stuff, and stuff I mean DNA, mm-hmm. and the mechanisms of the inner cell, even though this stuff looks like it's been designed, and I'm paraphrasing him, of course, we must always remember that it wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
So they get so close, but then they, you know, they say, "Well, no, wait a minute. It looks like, but it's not designed. It's something."
Oh, Francis. Yeah, I understand. This is a fascinating discussion, and I think we could go on for another week or two. In fact, we just might pick it up and resume next Monday. We have some other directions we would like to go in. You mentioned the Nephilim earlier, and I think that would be interesting to pursue. That story from Genesis, you know, was it legend? Was it fact? What do we believe, or what do we know, if anything, about the Nephilim? And the interesting fact that historically the Hebrews still remembered them and thought they saw them, or at least their descendants, in their their battle to win over the Holy Land. So, Dr. Don Clark with Creation Moments, a board member thereof, and a good friend of Broken Road Radio. And Don, we appreciate your presence so much. I want to, as always, give David the chance to wrap all this up. David, how wide are your arms spread here?
I thought for a second you were going to just kind of breeze by me again because my picture's gone.
No.
No.
I haven't forgotten.
You can hear me breathing. You know, just to kind of a follow-up question to what Francis Frick said, has he ever been challenged by that, or has he ever been asked to explain that comment that it looks like it was designed, but it wasn't? And I mean, it almost, I can see myself as a young cub reporter in the back of the room jumping up and saying, Dr. Frick, what'd you say? And what are you talking about? What do you mean it's not designed, but it looks like?
Well, right, exactly. It's I'm sure he was challenged on it, and but because of his stature in the scientific community, and especially over in England, where you know, those that sit in chairs, and I'm talking about that from a title point of view, are they have all the knowledge. And so, therefore, what they say is, you know, literal truth. And that's the danger. I mean, that's the danger in our institutions, you know, today, that we place these folks on a pedestal and they become, as I said earlier, little gods.
Yeah, well, and that's always been the problem, you know, through the history of through written history. And I can remember seeing a lot of magazines, or a lot of magazine stories, a lot of movies, a lot of television shows where there's the kind of and the one that comes into mind right now is Planet of the Apes, where there's a group of apes sitting across the top, and Charlton Heston is trying to tell him about his humanness. And the three of them, one of them holds his hands over his ears, one of them over his mouth, and one of them over his eyes. And it's a hilarious, hilarious scene. It's very funny. You know, just in a couple more observations during the course of the conversation, somebody is working on a movie of Noah's Ark. And I'm trying to think. I think it was not Christian Slater, but there was a well-known actor who just dropped out of the project for whatever reason. But, I mean, they're working on a movie, and it's going to be a lot of CGI, a lot of computer graphics stuff that they're building this very large boat. But that's, you know, watch for that in your local cinema. And the other thought, the other reflection I had was sometime during this week, this last week, I read a story, and it was one of those scientific journal stories, that scientists have realized that we're not getting any smarter.
Dr. Don's theory.
They've said they've done the research, and you know, and they've said the human brain has obviously been tapped out. That's as far as we can get.
Now I understand why this is.
Yeah. We've reached the edge. Yeah, they just finally accepted. There's no way the human brain can learn anymore.
I'm still waiting for that scientific publication from Dr. Don. Dr. Don's theory of devolution.
Mm. Yeah. I love the devolution theory is great. Has that ever been published? Is that your own, or has that ever been written about?
Oh, I think other creationists have probably alluded to it. I don't know if it's ever been completely, you know, written in any form. But
probably more of a joke told around the water coolers than anything else, I would think.
Yeah, I think that would be interesting.
Becomes obvious once you start, you know, looking into kind of the history of man, and then finding out that, oh my goodness, you know, we're not getting any smarter.
I would concur. Dr. Don, thank you so much. We've taken up a huge chunk of your day. I hope you have enough left to make it a productive one down there in Garden Valley, Texas, and we'll look forward to chatting with you again next Monday.
Well, thank you, Jim, and thank you, David. As always, it's been a very interesting and great pleasure to speak with you.
Well, yep, be very, blessed. Very, a lot of fun. Thanks, Don. Thank you very much.
Music on this Broken Road Radio Monday morning from John Michael Talbot.